Last week, we commenced a series we're running through the month of July, which is called God's Generous Grace. And we're looking at a few stories that you'll find in Luke's Gospel, some parables that Jesus told, stories he told, that for us to understand a little bit more, not only about who God is and what is God like, but also about who we are and actually why it matters as well. So as we attune ourselves to these ancient stories, there is something for us to learn and discover afresh, not only to gain information about, wasn't that a nice story, but actually to begin to change us a little bit more as well, so that we understand a little bit about what God is like, who we are, and why it matters that those things are in our minds as well. So all the stories we're looking at are from Luke's Gospel. I think there's a couple of Luke's Gospel left on the table there. If you want to grab a copy of that and take it home with you and read the whole of Luke's Gospel during July, please do. Otherwise, you'll be able to find it on an app on your phone and on their Bibles there. If you want to take a whole Bible with you, please feel free to take a whole Bible with our blessing as well. So last week, we looked at the story in Luke chapter 14, which was the parable of the great banquet. If you weren't here and you want to catch up, then it's available on our YouTube channel. At the heart of that story is the most amazing truth, that God's kingdom is built on invitation. Not achievement, but just being invited to be around the table at the kingdom, the feast in the kingdom. The banquet wasn't filled with people who had earned a place at the table. It was filled with people who never imagined they would ever be invited. And yet the invitation was extended and they responded to that invitation. And this is God's generous grace. This is the width, the depth of God's generous grace for all people, that they're invited to come and sit and eat the feast today, every day, and the feast in the kingdom as well. Grace isn't God just tolerating us. Grace is God enthusiastically pursuing us and inviting us to enjoy what it is he's prepared for us. Now, I think this week Luke takes us a bit deeper as well, and we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 15 this morning. Because if last week's question was who gets invited, this week's question is who does God go looking for? And Jesus gives a most astonishing answer. So if you're able this morning, would you read with me these verses? I put the picture of the sheep up, just so you'd go, ah, this morning. In fact, as I was preparing my PowerPoint, I said to Kerry, which picture should I use today? I had about three or four different pictures, and she said, use the sheep, okay, or the lamb. I disagreed, and I will show you the one that I chose a little bit later on, okay? But we're still friends, it's okay. And everything's good. We celebrate another anniversary, wedding anniversary on Tuesday. I'm sure we'll make it, and it'll be okay, but... But anyway, that's just for you to enjoy. So, two slides. We'll read the first seven verses together. Let's read. Now, the tax collectors and sinners
were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and tax collectors to eat with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents.
Okay, the story now, you've got the story. A very simple story, you'll find it repeated in Matthew as well. It may be a story Jesus told several times, many times in fact. It's one of those stories that preachers tend to get out of their back pocket every now and again when there's a lull in proceedings and you get it out and you use it because it's such a good story. And this is a great story for us to engage with today. Jesus uses it to enlarge our imagination as much as possible. And so we have the challenge today, a couple of thousand years later, to allow him to enlarge our imagination about what it is he wants to say today through the presence of his Spirit. Now, notice how Matthew sets the scene. And now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Now, these are the people who are important to Jesus. He wants them on the front row of any gathering because they're the ones he came for. So the tax collectors and sinners are gathering. They feel welcomed already. He's probably had his meal with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. You remember that story when Jesus went to have tea with Zacchaeus. And the others know this story as well. So they've got confidence that he's going to welcome them. He's just sat around a table eating with tax collectors and sinners. These people are important to Jesus and to his ministry and to the good news he came to preach. They are the people who, to the religious, are often excluded and on the margins, the ones who would be lost. But what we notice, of course, that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, what did they do?
Muttered.
What a lovely word that is, don't you think? Muttered. Have you ever muttered? Are you a mutterer? Yeah, maybe you were watching the football last night and it got to almost the end and you were muttering away about, oh, this is hopeless, isn't it? Maybe, but we're all guilty, I think, of muttering, aren't we? The Greek word is a beautiful word, diagoguzo, and it means heavy complaining. It means the buzz of negative murmuring. So you can imagine, you can almost hear the Pharisees and the teachers of law just murmuring in the background, complaining constantly about what was going on. It's the sound of judgmentalism. It's people who want to make a judgment about everything and everybody. And no different 2,000 years ago. All of us can do that, of course. These Pharisees and teachers of the law, they felt they were the well-behaved ones. They felt they were the always staying safe ones, obeying the laws, and the rest of the people were getting away with it. So, of course, we start muttering. And isn't that how grace often works? The people furthest from God who know that there is more to life are moving towards Jesus, while the people closest to religion, who think they have it all sorted, are moving away from him. But this is for the least, the last, the lonely, and the lost. And this is what this story is all about. Jesus tells this story because of a complaint that is made in verse 2. That this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They're complaining about Jesus. So Jesus gets this story and begins to tell it. Jesus is being accused of being too welcoming, and that is what scandalized the religious leaders. Oh, to be a church that is known for being too welcoming. Would that be good? I think we are, and I think that's great. So keep on doing that. So Jesus tells them this story. The lost sheep, a wealthy shepherd loses one sheep out of 100, and he follows this by a poor widow's story who loses one coin out of 10. I think in both these stories, whether a wealthy shepherd or a poor widow, it's like Jesus telling us what God is like. Both these images, the imago Dei of God, is found in the contrast of all people. And Jesus wants his listeners, including us this morning, to open up our imagination and understand what God is like. And so he tells this story. Firstly, he tells us that grace searches. That's what is a keynote of grace. Grace searches. Suppose one sheep wanders away. The shepherd leaves the 99 in the open country and searches for them. Notice something here. The sheep never sends a rescue request. It doesn't text its direction, a location. It doesn't climb a hill and wave. It is simply lost. Now, many people imagine that faith is about us searching for God. But throughout Scripture, the movement of God is the opposite. God comes searching for Adam and Eve, and he asks the question, where are you? God calls Abraham and tells him to go. God pursues Israel. Jesus comes into the world full of sinners. The shepherd looks for his sheep. Grace always seems to make the first move. This one lost sheep. And really, this sheep isn't acting like a sheep, is it? What do we know about sheep? They tend to stay together, don't they? They tend to flock together. Well, one goes, all the rest follow. What happened to this one sheep? I'd like to think this sheep was a rebel without a cause, because it didn't have a cause, because it was just going to get lost. But this rebel sheep chose to walk away on its own. Have you ever rebelled against God's invitation for you to stay close to him? What was the result when you did that? What was the result when you started walking further away from him? What happened? When you started walking away from God's best and you settled for something that wasn't God's best in your life. Maybe you compromised your character over something. Maybe you confused your choices and got into difficult situations. Because I think there are many people who think that if I get my life together, if I sort out my addiction, if I become a better parent, if I finally understand faith, then maybe God will accept me. But Jesus says, I came looking for you long before you ever thought about looking for me. And when you finally turned, I was there already. I was right there already. God's generous grace always makes the first move towards us because his love is active and grace searches. Have you seen my picture, by the way? Secondly, every person matters. That's what this story tells me. The shepherd has 99 sheep and he leaves them in the open country. Now, that's a vulnerable place to be, the open country. We know from other scriptures, of course, that's a place where lions and bears come because David killed some to protect his sheep in the open country. But the shepherd leaves them in the open country. I mean, when you think about it logically, I mean, financially for the shepherd, losing one isn't a great disaster, is it? Losing 99 would be, and yet he still goes after the one. The sensible decision for the shepherd really would be to look after the larger group. But grace isn't driven by statistics. It's driven by love for the one, because every person matters. He's a good shepherd who doesn't want to lose any one of his sheep. And that, what does this tell me about God? It tells me that every one of us is visible. Nobody is invisible to God. If you wander away, he sees you wandering away. So the teenager questioning faith who wanders away, he sees the exhausted mum who is at the end of her tether. He sees the anxious student or the lonely widow or widower. He sees the neighbour everyone else has given up on. He sees your friend who may have given up on church. The world often values people according to how useful they are. But God values people because every one of us bears his image. That is God's generous grace. That's why every person matters to him. But you still get this nagging question, don't you? But what about the 99? What about the 99? I don't think Jesus is dismissing them in this story. This is not some cynical dig, I don't think, at the Pharisees even. I think it's to say, it's going to be okay. If you've got faith, it's going to be okay. You're going to be fine, but I'm going to go out looking for the one. But you'll be okay. Don't worry that I'm going for the one, the sinner. I'm going out there for the one who has rebelled. It's going to be okay. I think the 99 represent those who are already part of God's flock. And so Jesus is challenging the Pharisees about their attitude to the people who drift away. And he's challenging us about that as well. They're upset because Jesus spends time with outsiders. And the tragedy isn't, I don't think, that the Pharisees were religious. I think it's that they no longer rejoiced when lost people were found. And how easy it is for churches to drift into that same danger when we lose the sense of what our mission is. The one sheep was important to the shepherd because of what it could produce. I mean, let's be fair. I mean, it would produce some wool. I'm going to guess some milk. It would produce some other lambs. Eventually, it would be tasty meat, wouldn't it? So they're valuable. But the shepherd isn't thinking about its value. It's thinking about the fact that it's lost. Of course, Psalm 23 gives us a beautiful picture of God as the shepherd. And John 10, we find Jesus using the same image of shepherd and sheep to explain his relationship with each one of us. And we read there, he leads every sheep to green pasture. He lies across the sheep pen at night to keep them safe. He prepares a table so that they can eat. He calls them by name and they follow him. This is personal. Every sheep, every person matters to the shepherd. And any that are lost are searched for. The sinners and tax collectors, can you imagine being a sinner or a tax collector that day, right on the front row, saying, please, please find me, pick me. And the Pharisees and teachers of the law on the back row are saying, oh, please leave them lost. We're not bothered about them. Just leave them lost. They've chosen to exclude themselves. But the shepherd goes after the one. It seems foolish, but Jesus is showing us a glimpse of what God is like and what we're like. And why it matters that we understand that. I'm guaranteed that most of us have misplaced our phone at some point, have we? Have you ever misplaced your phone? Yeah? Yeah, I'm sure that most of us will have done. So what do you do when you misplace a phone? What do you do? Everything stops, doesn't it? I've lost my phone. Just stand still. Stand still. And you retrace your steps to the last place you think you had it. You check every room. You even ring your own phone, don't you? Is that what you do? Or get somebody else to ring it? And yes, I did find mine in my fridge one day, exactly. Why do we do that? Well, because what we value determines what we'll pursue. And God's generous grace says that every person carries immeasurable value. And I will search for them, God says, because they matter to me. Grace carries what it finds as well. Imagine if your child or grandchild or niece or nephew wandered into dangerous traffic. You wouldn't text them directions, would you? You'd run. You'd run despite the danger to yourself. You'd run straight away and rescue them from the danger that they're in. Well, God's generous grace is exactly the same. It moves it towards lost people to bring them home because every person matters. A reminder of what Jesus said in this story. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. The shepherd places the sheep on its shoulders. He doesn't make it walk home with its tail between its legs for having been silly or been told off. He carries it. He carries it all the way home. Again and again, God's kingdom arrives as a gift. The lost are found because of the shepherd's action before anybody contributes anything themselves. And he picks them up and he picks us up and carries us home. This image of being carried is in the Old Testament as well, in Isaiah 46. You whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born. And this is the good news. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. Sometimes being a Christian on our front lines can feel exhausting. Parenting, work, marriage, finances. Can I just remind you, in case you've forgotten, the shepherd still carries his sheep. And when he gets home, the whole of heaven celebrates. I tell you, Luke says, that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Notice heaven's emotional response to this. Joy, not reluctance, not suspicion about how did they get here. Oh, are they really saved? Oh, I'm not sure. Joy. Heaven celebrates God's generous grace in that moment. Tony Campolo, many years ago, an American evangelist, had a book entitled The Kingdom of God is a Party. And he explains the joy of what heaven has to do when the lost are found. Because the kingdom celebrates restoration. God delights in redemption. God rejoices over each one of us. I mean, if you've ever watched a marathon, have you? Anybody watched it? I'm not going to ask you if you've run it. But I know Frank has run several marathons all around the world. But if you've ever watched a marathon, I don't think anybody cheers the hardest when the elite athletes cross the line, because they're expected to win, aren't they? Why would you cheer for someone who's expected to win? But when you stay for 6 hours at the finish line and the people who you never thought would cross the line make it home, the loudest of cheers go up from the people who are waiting, because they've made it home. They've crossed the line. And so everybody rejoices with them, no matter how long it's taken, no matter how tired they are, they have made it home. You know, heaven celebrates every single homecoming. This is the absurdity of God's generous grace. That's what God is like. That's who we're like. So what does it mean? What does it mean for me today? Well, firstly, let me invite you to receive grace again. Some of us became Christians years and years ago, but some of us, maybe we've quietly slipped back into earning God's love rather than receiving it. We're trying harder. We're doing more. We're feeling guilty when we can't do what we used to do. And we think somehow we've slipped down the rankings in the order of who God loves. Receive grace again. Not to do more, but just to enjoy it. Many of us carry a very subtle but exhausting belief that we are only as valuable as what our lives produce. As parents, we need perfect kids, don't we? We're desperate for perfect kids, no matter what age they've got to. We're desperate for perfect kids. And it's hard. As friends, we want the perfect relationship, and then something goes wrong, and we feel it. As spouses, we want the perfect marriage, and then it all goes wrong. As young people, as students, the perfect results and affirmation. It's exhausting to live like that. The message of God's generous grace speaks directly into that. It says your value is found in who you are. And when you know that God loves you and that his generous grace is yours, then you can give your best in everything else. You can give your best as a parent, your best as a friend, your best as a spouse, your best as a student as well. When you know that your value is found not in what you do, but in who you are because of God's generous grace to you. Unburden yourself. Put it down. Don't carry it any longer. Receive grace again. See, the gospel is still, the shepherd has come looking for you. That's the good news. This is what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, 16. He wrote this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example. Christ came into the world to save sinners, the lost sheep. Receive grace again, won't you? Because that's why he's come, and he wants you to have it. Maybe take some time this week reading through Luke 15, but very slowly. Ask Jesus, where have I forgotten your generous grace? Where have I missed it somewhere along the line? Please, I want to receive that again. And if you're lost today, then please let him find you, because that is where joy is. And let him carry you home. It's a long way without him, so why not let him carry you? So receive grace again. That's the first thing. Second thing, join the search. Am I one of the 99? Most of us, yep. So why did I let the one go? I saw them wandering off and I didn't do anything about it. And now they're lost. If Jesus is looking for lost people, then I should as well. Not through pressure, not through arguments, but by being present with those people who are a long way from home. Many of you will have come across John Mark Comer and his writings. He often speaks about slowing down our lives enough to become present to God, but also so that we're present to people as well. We cannot notice the people the shepherd is seeking if we are constantly distracted or rushed. Grace grows in ordinary, attentive relationships. So please, slow down long enough to join the search. And then can I say, the Pharisees complained, but Jesus celebrated. So which one sounds like me and which one sounds like you? Jesus became known for who he welcomed. I pray we'll continue to be known as a place where people encounter God's generous grace through his people, where doubters can ask questions, where relationships can be healed, where broken people discover hope, where everyone is invited to come home. In Luke 15:5, when he has found it. The shepherd never doubts the outcome. He doesn't say, if I find it. The story is told out of the confidence that God's mission succeeds. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and he's still doing the same work today. So join him and celebrate when the lost are found. So let me just leave you with one simple challenge for this week. Ask God, when you get up tomorrow morning, who is the one sheep you want me to notice today? It might be your colleague who's eating lunch alone in the corner. It might be the neighbor who you've only ever waved to in the past. It might be the parent standing by themselves at the school gate. Don't begin by trying to fix them. Just begin by seeing them, listening, praying for them, offering hospitality. If possible, sharing your story of God's grace when the opportunity comes. Inviting them for a coffee, a meal, a walk. Remember, the shepherd's search often begins through ordinary people who have experienced extraordinary grace. So share it. Last week, we heard that everyone is invited to the banquet. This week, we discover that the invitation is so important that the shepherd goes out looking for those who have not yet come. And that is our invitation again today as well. Because this story of the lost sheep is really about the shepherd. It tells us so much about the heart of God and how we can encounter that heart and reflect it into the lives of others. Please don't forget that grace always moves first. Before we came, God invited us. Before we searched for Jesus, God went looking for us. Before we deserved anything, Christ gave everything. And he carried our sin on his shoulders so that we could make it home. And when we come home, there's a party in heaven that's waiting to be started because of the joy that it will bring. Let's pray. We're going to sing, and Jez is going to come and lead us, and the musicians as well, as we just take a moment to reflect and to respond in our hearts to what he has to say. Please listen to what the Spirit is saying to you today. Tune in to him now. Put aside all the distractions, all the things that you've got to do the rest of the day, and just listen in stillness to the whisper of God's Spirit. So let me ask you today, are you lost? Will you let Jesus find you today and carry you home? He's there already. He's just waiting for you to say yes. And perhaps today is your day when you'll encounter the loving shepherd. And he'll invite you to sit around that banquet table and rejoice with all he has in store for you. Are you lost? Let him find you today, won't you? Don't leave it a moment longer. Just come, because he's welcoming you today. If you're not feeling lost today, if you're part of the 99, celebrate that, won't you? Celebrate it. But will you go looking for someone you know and make an invitation to let Jesus give them hope and a future? Will you join the search? Don't stand and sit on the back row like the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Come further forward and join the search. God is wanting more parties in heaven than he's had yet. The angels are waiting to celebrate and rejoice. So let's join in the search and let him use us to be the people who help bring somebody home. There's a story to tell, a story to sing, and it is an amazing story. Thank you, Jesus, for telling it to us, for writing it on our hearts. We open up ourselves to respond to you and to what it is you invite us to today. Thank you, Jesus.